We have certainly had a full day and certainly been a wonderful, refreshing day for our souls. And I can certainly speak on behalf of my wife, but I think this has been probably the highlight of our Sabbath for a while, just to be fellowshipping with you all here and certainly seeing so many kids running around and bringing great delight to our souls. So as we continue to worship the Lord this afternoon, let us turn our thoughts and our meditations to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. We will look this afternoon at this theme of the fullness of joy and consider how we can experience the fullness of joy. Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 16, a mictan of David. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a godly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is the fullness of joy at thy right hand. There are pleasures forevermore. And again, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon it. Almighty and everlasting God, we are grateful for this Sabbath day. We thank you that so far you have refreshed our souls as we have corporately worshiped together, as we have fellowshipped around your table, and as we have fellowshipped in our eating and in our conversation. We indeed have been filled to overflowing with the joy of being in the presence of your people. We thank you that you refresh our souls, that you are the one who draws us together. And we pray that as we continue to worship together, that you would draw us together, that you would particularly bring us before you as we hear your word read and preached. And Lord, we would once again pray that you would give us understanding and insight into the scriptures, that you would enable us to understand what it is to have that fullness of joy. And we pray that as we hear your word preached, that you would by your Spirit give me utterance, that you would enable me to preach and to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, that you would enable us to understand and to receive all that you desire for us today. So bless your people, O Lord, and we pray that you would enable us to hear your word and to receive it. For we ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, joy is one of those rare virtues in life that very few exhibit. We oftentimes hear people talk about happiness, and when they use the word happiness, it's oftentimes used in the context of experiences that are going their way. As long as everything's going right, or the way they think it should go, then they're happy. And when things aren't going well, then they're not happy. And yet there are very few people in life that exhibit the joy that I believe that the psalmist describes here. Because the joy that he describes here, that fullness of joy, is something that very few can indeed exhibit. Because indeed that fullness of joy that the psalmist describes about is a joy that very few can experience. And here, as we look at this passage, how do we experience this fullness of joy that the psalmist describes? Well, here in Psalm 16, we see a psalm of confidence, a psalm that David describes is a mikdan. A mikdan is a title that is given to this particular psalm, and is a term that is seen particularly in Psalms 56 through 60. Particularly in Psalm 56, it describes a mikdan of David when the Philistines were after David. In Psalm 57, again, a mikdan of David when he was fleeing from Saul. Psalm 58, a mikdan of David. Psalm 59, a mikdan of David when Saul sent an army to kill David. And Psalm 60, again, it's described as a mikdan of David to teach when he strove with Aram Zobab, when Zoab returned and tried to smot Edom in the Valley of the Salt. And these particular psalms are described mikdams. But here, Psalm 16 is called a mikdam of David. And perhaps you might wonder, well, what is a mikdam? It's a word that certainly is hard to pronounce. But a mikdam, as is often found, and Luther used that word to describe this, as a golden jewel. It's a term that refers to something that is a golden jewel. Others would describe it as something that is a secret prayer, something that has been preserved. And here in this golden jewel, in this particular psalm, a secret prayer that David utters to the Lord, he utters these words, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I trust." The beauty of certainly singing the Psalter exclusively in worship, and the beauty of reading the Psalms, is the Psalms express every human emotion. The Psalms express every human experience. For David to be able to utter the words, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust," David was often at very difficult positions in life. Certainly he experienced very deep despondency in his soul when he had sinned grievously against the Lord and had been brought under the chastisement and discipline of the Lord. Certainly in his life he was pursued by his enemies and all of the various emotions that David went and experienced in his life. But here he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." And so David was confident, as he expresses here, that his confidence is in God alone, particularly when he's faced with difficulty and uncertainty. And there are three things I'd like for us to consider as we ask the question, how do we experience the fullness of joy? First of all, David experiences this fullness as he seeks confidence in God alone. There he describes in the first six verses that the Lord indeed is his refuge and good. He says, "The Lord has said unto me," or he says in verse 2, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, to the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." And so David here is saying that it is God's goodness that extendeth not to him alone, but to all the saints of God in every age. David could express, in only the way that he could, that his confidence was in God, that even in the most difficult times of life, when faced with difficulty and uncertainty, when he was attacked by his enemies, that God himself was his refuge and strength. You know, there comes times in our life, and I think the Lord brings us to those seasons of life, where whether it's experiencing grief because of death of a loved one, or whether it's the Lord bringing us through chastisement because of particular sin, or whatever it may be in our life. There are those few occasions in life when I think we can only find our confidence and our surety in God alone. You know, for David, he probably felt like Job, like everyone has rejected me. The enemies of God have encamped around me. I have this army coming against me, and I have no one to turn to. Perhaps you felt like that at times in your spiritual life, that there was just no one to turn to, that even those within the church perhaps did not understand. And yet it's in those times, I think, that we find our confidence only in God. We cannot find our solace and our confidence in our friends or those around us, but we need to have those deep times of the soul when we come to experience that our confidence is in God alone. Particularly here in these first six verses, as David writes this miktam, he describes that the Lord is his treasure. If Luther is correct in describing a miktam as a jewel, as a treasure, well, David found that treasure, David found that jewel, as he was able to describe that the Lord was his confidence. Because here he describes that the Lord is his refuge, the Lord is good, that the Lord is the basis for friendships and fellowship, that the Lord is the object of his worship, and certainly the Lord is his inheritance. He says there in verse 5 that the Lord is my portion and mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a godly heritage. And all of these things David describes very well here in this passage, as he gives us just a nugget of the treasure that we find in God, and certainly that treasure that we find in finding him as our solace, him as our confidence, him as our inheritance, gives great joy to our souls, particularly in those difficult seasons of life. There in verses 5 and 6, he's describing what took place in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20, and I think it's important that we look at Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20, because oftentimes, particularly when we're reading through the Old Testament, particularly in the books of Moses, those first five books of the Old Testament, we come to these accounts and we just kind of skip over them and think, okay, And we often miss wonderful truths because we think, well, that was for that Old Testament age and it doesn't have much relevance to us. But there in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20, we see here that the Lord spoke unto Aaron and said these words, "Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them, for I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel." And that's why under the old covenant, God oftentimes told the people of God that they were not to mingle with the Canaanites or the pagan nations, that they were not to even enter into covenants of marriage with them because they were enemies of God. And here, the Lord instructs his people through his servant Aaron that they are not to find their inheritance in the land of these evildoers, but they are to find their inheritance where? Among the people of God. And I think that's important application for us today, that when we live in a world where it's so easy to align ourselves with political parties or to align ourselves with certain ethnic or racial distinctions, and we pride ourselves in our ethnic or racial boundaries, we need to find that the Lord identifies us with the people of God. People of God of every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, no matter where they come from, they are to joy in that inheritance that they have in him. And so Aaron tells the people that they are to take their part and their inheritance among the people of God. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their services which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so all of this was given to the people of God. And so God was apportioning the land of Israel to 12 tribes. And those boundaries were divided up, and God apportioned that, but in that, he is showing that God is our inheritance, that God is our portion, and that we are to take our place among his people. John Calvin says these words, that none are taught aright in true godliness, but those who reckon God alone as sufficient for their joy and their happiness. He who has God as his portion is destitute of nothing which is requisite for a happy life. He who has God as his portion is destitute of nothing which is requisite for a happy life. You know, I'm always intrigued. I'm one of these guys, particularly at night, that likes to channel surf and see some of these so-called TV preachers on there making all kinds of wild statements. And, you know, you'll often hear times people say, well, come to the church and learn about the happy life. Well, here Calvin describes what the happy life is like. The happy life is found in finding God as your portion. When was the last time you heard a message preached on that? That God is my portion, and there's nothing in life that would make me destitute of a happy life. You may be going through the most difficult tragedy in life. You may be going through the worst situation that anyone can go through. But yet in your soul, you know that joy and that happiness, because it comes not in circumstances, it comes not in situations, but it comes in knowing God is your portion. And I think what we need to understand, and I think the Psalms communicate this more particularly than perhaps any other book of the Scriptures, that in those seasons where we experience the dark day of the soul, as the Puritans would often use the term, the dark night of the soul or the darkness of the soul, it would be in those times that they would find themselves drawn closer to the Lord than during those seasons where everything seems to be going well. And I don't know about you, but I find myself in those seasons of life when everything's going wrong, there's money in the bank, and everybody's happy, and we're just, car hasn't broke down, and no great tragedy has happened, everything just seems to be going along well. But you know, it's in those seasons when we find our life slipping away, when we find that everything around us is crumbling beneath us. It is in those times that we come to know more than any season the sweetness of God's mercy and grace, because it's in those times that we experience that God is our portion, that He is the one who draws us unto Himself. And so there again in verses 5 and 6, it is the Lord who is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup, and it is He who maintains my lot. I like the last part of verse 5, and I owe a lot to Pastor Riddell. We've been discussing versions of the Bible in the last year. And I think when you look at the Authorized Translation, it captivates this more than some of our modern translations. But not only is the Lord his portion, but it is the Lord who maintains my lot. Now think about your lot in life. Perhaps your lot at a particular season is that you've gone through some great tragedy. Perhaps you're experiencing a great trial or a great difficulty. And yet it's in that season you think, well, if this would be different, or if this situation were different, or if I was over here instead of here, things would be different. Yeah, they might be different. But here, the psalmist says that it is the Lord who maintains my lot. Remember the great story of the man who recorded the words, "It is well with my soul." When he pins the words in that poem that you have maintained my lot, he received word that his wife had died and great tragedy in his life, and he pinned the words, "Whatever my lot in life, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Have you come to the place in your life when you have experienced the dark day of the soul and you can say, "Whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul"? Everything else cannot be well around me, but in my soul, everything is well. And so here, David describes that it is the Lord who maintains his lot. Now wait a minute. Saul was after David at one point. Saul was ready to kill him. Saul sent an army, a great army, to come after him. What would you do if someone sent a great army after you to kill you? Well, David says, the Lord maintains my lot. You know, it's not dependent upon circumstances or situations or destiny or whatever we might hear within our culture, that it is the Lord who maintains our lot, because it is the Lord who portions out our inheritance, and it is the Lord who is our cup. And therefore, He maintains our lot, whatever that may be. And so David could certainly say that I experienced the fullness of God's joy in finding Him as my confidence, in finding Him as my treasure. You may seek your treasure in earthly possessions. You may seek your treasure in the things of life. People today are buying gold and silver and thinking that's the solution to the future. But if you've not put your stock in the Lord God, and if you've not sought your confidence and your treasure in Him, then no earthly treasure will satisfy, for only He can satisfy the desires of your soul. One particular psalm that I often use, particularly in hospital visitations, when someone is facing death or perhaps things are not looking well with them, I'll take them to Psalm 27. And we'll read those words where David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat of my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle, He shall hide me, and He shall set me upon a rock." And so David, again, testifies to the fact that even though my enemies are coming against me, and even though war should break out, one thing I have desired among anything else, that I would seek after the Lord, and that in the time of trouble, I would find my safety and my refuge in Him. Because if the Lord is your treasure, if the Lord is your portion, then you indeed will find Him as your pavilion, as your place of safety, as your rock of refuge in the day of trouble. Another way that David experiences this fullness of joy is found in verses 7 through 8, that he is satisfied with the pleasures of God. Verses 7 and 8, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I've set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Here David, again, blesses the Lord. He gives praise and thanksgiving to his God. And there at the end of verse 7, he says that my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. It's in the night seasons, or the dark day of the soul, that God instructs us perhaps the most. It is in those seasons that God literally shouts at us through the difficulties and the trials. It is in those seasons that God tenderly instructs us. And it's in those times that we find that it is He and He alone that satisfies our souls. We might go looking for satisfaction and joy in many places, and we will find ourselves sorely disappointed, because nothing can satisfy us. The allures of the world, the lights and the glitter of the world may attract us and perhaps provide some security for a short season. But again, the pleasures of sin last only a season. But the pleasures that we find in God and Him alone satisfy not just for a season, but they satisfy for eternity. And David could certainly say, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Here David describes that he is satisfied, and certainly we will be satisfied with present and eternal pleasures forever. Verse 9 says, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh shall also rest in hope. My flesh shall rest in hope because my hope is set in the Lord. It's not set upon circumstances or situations, but my heart rejoices because I rest in hope in the Lord who gave Himself for me. Verse 7, David describes that you will enjoy His counsel and His instruction. I've often said, particularly in pastoral counseling, that I do not give advice. And if you're coming for advice, go pay somebody $100 an hour for advice, because I don't give advice. The psalmist here says that the counsels of God and His instruction will bring joy to the soul. And when pastors begin to counsel and instruct instead of giving advice, it oftentimes will separate those who belong to the Lord and those who don't. Because even though it might not be pleasurable for a season, the one who finds his satisfaction and his soulness in the Lord will find joy in His counsel, will find joy in His instruction. And perhaps, particularly for some of you young people, maybe children or teenagers or older ones, you know, you may think, well, the counsel and the instruction that mom and dad gives is not really that great. You know, anybody can give instruction and counsel. But you will find that as you get older in life and you really come through the seasons of life and find the experiences in life, you will find that oftentimes the counsel and the instruction, the wisdom that you are given, is the only thing that will give satisfaction to your soul. And so he enjoys the counsel and the instruction of God, because we find in the Word of God the instruction and the counsel that He gives to our soul. Particularly in Psalm 119, where the psalmist calls us to meditate upon the law of the Lord, because he says, in the law of the Lord I meditate day and night. Psalm 119, verse 4, Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect upon all Thy commandments. And so he begins there to remind us that the precepts of the Lord are diligent, that the commandments and the statutes of the Lord are there for our benefit. Verse 9 of Psalm 19. And these were verses that I memorized early on in my Christian life. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed there to according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word I've hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. I have rejoiced, verse 14, in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. And so David is satisfied with present and eternal pleasures because he finds that the counsel and the instruction that the Lord gives will bring joy to his soul. But he also finds that he will experience strength in trials. Verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me at my right hand. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And so when we're faced with the trials and the temptations and the difficulties of life, the Lord is there at our right hand, and nothing shall move us. It's almost as if someone is standing there tenaciously, not moving to the left or right, but standing firm, not being moved, because it is God Himself who protects His people. It is the Lord Himself in those great times when He encourages our souls that we find His strength. And so we can indeed be satisfied with the present as well as the eternal pleasures. Another aspect of this second point is that we will experience gladness and joy. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope. This verse certainly has to it, speaks of a messianic promise that Christ rested in hope, that His flesh did not see decay. It speaks certainly of a messianic prophecy. David, of whom wrote this psalm and of whom it most likely speaks of David, but it speaks of the greater David, when the Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced in hope that even His flesh would rest in hope, but His flesh did not see decay or go through corruption. And so here David reminds us that it is gladness and joy that we experience in times of great difficulty. But also he says in verses 10 and 11 that we will experience eternal joy as well. Again, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ when it says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so David here speaks of the eternal joy, not only for this life, but for the life to come, that the joy we experience now is only a foretaste of that fullness of joy that is yet to come. One thing I meant to mention this morning, and of course it has more relevance to the eternal rest that awaits us in heaven. But one thing that the Puritans often described is that the believer could experience heaven on earth. You'll oftentimes hear people kind of bemoan that fact that no, heaven is yet future. And yet for the Puritans, there was a sense in which they could experience heaven here and now. Not in all of its fullness, obviously, but they could experience just a taste of heaven here upon earth. Well, here David speaks of the fullness of God, but he speaks of that eternal joy that is yet to come. But in a small measure, we see a glimpse of heaven even now as we experience the sweetness and the satisfaction of God's mercy and goodness. And it gives us just a foretaste of the eternal joys that await us in heaven. Here David describes this eternal joy when he says of the Lord Jesus Christ that His whole soul was not abandoned to hell, nor did He allow His Holy One to see corruption. This takes us to the passage there in Acts chapter 2, when on the day of Pentecost, as Peter was preaching that sermon, and as the prophecy of Joel was fulfilled, as the Holy Ghost filled the apostles and they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Peter stood up in the presence of the 11 there in Acts chapter 2 and lifted his voice and describes this prophecy. And then he goes on and he speaks to the men of Israel in verse 22. And he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by many miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did by them in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and have crucified by wicked hands and have slain him, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaks concerning Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand, therefore I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou allow thine Holy One to see corruption. For thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And then Peter comes to verse 29 and says, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us even to this day. But he speaks about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, and that his body did not see corruption. So this passage, first of all, speaks of the experience that David had. But it speaks of the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it gives great application and hope for the believer that Christ's soul was not left in the grave. For if Christ's soul had been left in the grave, then that would not have given much hope to believers when they face death. But Christ was there at the right hand of God and experienced the pleasures of joy. And his soul was not left in corruption. And he did not know the power of death. But here, David speaks of the fact that Christ released us from the power of death, that death has no hold upon us. For as David describes there in Psalm 23, as he beautifully paints that picture for us of the Lord as our gentle shepherd, says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and staff are there to comfort me. And there he reminds us that the Lord is with us even in death, but that death cannot hold on to the one who finds his joy and his satisfaction in the Lord, because the psalm speaks of the mercies and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, that he too experienced death, but death could not hold him. He was released from death and raised to life, and those who are in Christ will not experience the power of death, and their souls will not be abandoned to the grave. So David certainly speaks of the Lord as his treasure. When he speaks of him as his confidence is found in God alone, he is satisfied with the pleasures of God both now and for eternity. But thirdly and finally, he describes that all of the promises of God are secured in Christ. And I think that's the great message of this psalm, that as David describes the Lord Jesus Christ who went down to the grave on behalf of his people, he says there in verse 11, thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so the security that David found, the security that we find, is in the promises of God. All of the promises of God, Paul says, for the believer, are yes and amen. And so, David here describes that we are secure in Christ and in Him alone. Peter describes there in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, that the pleasures of the Lord are for the believer as well, that we can experience the pleasures of God here and now, that He has ordained for His people to find their satisfaction and their joy in the Lord. The Lord will preserve His people. as we stand united in Him, that our souls find their solace and their comfort in the Lord and in Him alone. Whatever experiences we find in life that we are faced with, certainly in those times we can know the fullness of joy forever, forevermore. Paul describes the people of God as His joy and His treasure. Isn't that interesting? That here in this passage it speaks about knowing the Lord is our treasure, but Paul says, "You are my treasure, you are my joy, and you are my crown." Paul writes that beautiful passage from Philippians, that letter to the Philippians. In chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And then verse 4 of that same chapter, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Verse 7, "Let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the love of Christ Jesus." And so Paul there is describing that those believers, the church in Philippi, were his joy and his crown. He longed for them because there was a sense in which, because they were united in Christ, because they were one people, because they were in union with Christ, they could experience Him as their joy and their crown. The fullness of joy can only be experienced as we find ourselves trusting in the mercy of the Lord, as we find our satisfaction and our joy in God and in Him alone. Nothing else in life will satisfy. Nothing else in life will bring that kind of joy, that kind of experience. But only as we find the Lord as our portion and our delight do we find that He is all that we need. Whatever seasons of life you find yourself in, whatever things you're experiencing now, will never compare to the joy that we will experience when we see Christ face to face. We will experience that joy now in some measure, but when we see Christ face to face, when we come to the end of life's journey and we are in the presence of the Lord forever, then we will know without measure the fullness of joy. I believe David was speaking of the fullness of joy that could be experienced now, but indeed the fullness of joy will be realized even into eternity. And so, friends, as we come to the conclusion of our service on this Lord's Day, at least our public service of worship, it's good for us to reflect once again upon this theme of the fullness of joy, that we can experience the pleasures of joy forever, even now, that we do not have to worry about the election returns. We do not have to worry about the next 2 years in our nation, because it is the Lord who will lay out our lot for us. We do not have to worry about the economic future, even though that may seem bleak and dark for us. We do not have to worry about any of the things of the future that may bring despair and great difficulty to our souls, because we as God's people can know that pleasure of God. We can know that we are to rejoice in Him and in Him alone. I remember many years ago when I was involved with campus ministry when I was in college. They had a night where they showed a movie, and they showed an old movie called Chariots of Fire. Perhaps some of you have seen the movie. Perhaps some are not familiar with it. But it was about the story of a Scottish missionary named Eric Little. One thing Eric Little was noted for, perhaps most historians and people just thought of Eric Little as someone who competed in a race. And he certainly was a great runner, and that's what he was noted for. Now, this was at the beginning of 1900s, but he would run and he would compete in athletic events. And he came to the place in his life where they wanted him to compete. Now, this was early in the 1900s on the Lord's Day. And he held his ground and he said, I will not compete on the Lord's Day. And so he won in a race and was known as a great runner. And his sister, he told his sister one time, he said, I feel the Lord calling me to mission work. And she discouraged him from going, and she says, no, you're a great runner. And he said, you know, the Lord has created me, made me run fast. And certainly that's true, but he said he had his thoughts fixed on becoming a missionary to China. But he said these words that still ring in my ears after all these years, and he says, whenever I run fast, and I feel his pleasure. Whatever you do in life, in joy and in sadness, in difficult times and good times, wherever you are in your life, do you feel the pleasure of joy? Do you feel the pleasure of God? Because he delights in you. He delights in us as his people. We are his treasure. The scripture says all of the treasures of God are hidden in Christ. We are his treasure. We can experience his joy and his pleasure. But he delights in us and he rejoices over us with singing. So the next time we sing, and particularly as we sing this final psalm, let us remember that the Lord rejoices in us as his people. Even when we fail, even when we struggle in life, the Lord rejoices in us. And we should indeed find great satisfaction and comfort in that. And so as we have been here with you today, I just want to express our thanks for your wonderful hospitality. We have just been so blessed by being in your presence and fellowshipping with you, and trust that perhaps in the Lord's good providence we will be able to worship with you all again, at least this side of heaven. But we have been refreshed in our souls, and I trust that by our meeting together we would indeed encourage and build one another up, as that is what we're called to do on the Lord's Day. And part of our building one another up is to encourage one another in those times, to find that the Lord alone is our portion and our delight. And if you do not know him, if you cannot say with certainty that the Lord is my joy and my delight, then I would pray that you would look at your own soul, that you would plead for the mercy of God, because without his mercy, you are under his judgment. That may we find great comfort from this passage, and may we indeed meditate on these words as we conclude our Sabbath worship together. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you for your great mercy. We thank you that you sent your only begotten Son, who tasted death for us, who was raised to life so that we might be raised to everlasting glory. Lord, we thank you that in Christ and in him alone we find all the treasures that we need, that we find in him our joy and our delight. And Lord, we would pray that indeed he would be our joy, that we would encourage and build one another up, that we would seek to rejoice together in the work of your kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just bless your people here at Christ Covenant Presbyterian Church. We pray that you would continue to knit us together as believers in Christ, and that your work would be established here in this place, that you would encourage your people, and that you would comfort them in every season of life, that they might know the joy unspeakable that is full of glory. And so, Lord, bless us now as we conclude our Sabbath day worship together. And we pray that you would receive all the glory and the honor and the praise. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.